I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that. I said that one Sunday night, a fellow went out the door and said, "Hey man, thanks for the Bible." I said, "You're welcome." Went out the door with the Bible. It's all right, if you need it, take it. Alan will buy new ones. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 8. And the 8th verse is the text verse this morning. Reading in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel." I'll stop reading right there. The 8th verse is the text verse this morning. And the title of my sermon today is Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. And I think you'll see the point in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of the day already. Lord, you gave us a great early service this morning. We thank you for every person that was there and for the decisions that were made. And Lord, now we thank you for this service, and we pray that you will bless in a great way. Father, I pray that the Word of God will be a blessing to hearts. I pray, Father, that we will give undivided attention for the next little while. And let the Holy Spirit of God have His way and move and work in our midst this morning. Father, you know every person that's here. You know the burdens that people are carrying. And Lord, I pray that we will just take our burdens, lay them aside, and Lord, allow you to work in our hearts and to draw us to your side. Lord, we thank you for the great blessing of seeing this dear lady follow you in believer's baptism today. What a testimony that is, Lord. A lady in her 80s would want to be obedient to the gospel and to the scriptures and follow you in baptism. And I pray that you will just bless her heart as a result of her faithfulness today. And Lord, thank you for the songs that we've heard this morning. And now as we open the scriptures, I pray that you will bless it in a mighty way. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up. And Father, may we indeed remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. For we pray and ask it in His name and amen. Last Sunday afternoon, it was Easter Sunday, and we had everybody over to the house for dinner last Sunday afternoon. And after we finished eating, everybody was sitting around the table, and the kids were getting a little fussy. Not my kids, my grandkids. And so I took Braden in the living room, and Evan had already taken Ava in the living room. And Ava was laying on the floor on her blanket, and I was down playing with her, and she was cooing and grinning from ear to ear at me, and Braden was climbing all over me and trying to keep me from paying any attention to Ava. And I was just having the time of my life sitting there playing with the kids. And all of a sudden, a thought came across my mind, and I thought, what this world has in store for these babies if the Lord tarries His coming. But folks, when you stop and think about it, our world is in a mess. I don't want to start the sermon by getting you all discouraged this morning, but our world is just in a mess. This anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ thinking of our day is just getting stronger and stronger and stronger as time marches on. The Sodomites are just continuing their mind-numbing and desensitizing of our nation's conscience. And the Iranians now claim to have the capacity to launch nuclear warheads and have threatened to use them against Israel. And these Islamic terrorists are still going around blowing themselves up in the name of a false god. And then the anti-American movement is stronger in our own country than it is anywhere else in the world. That's what I don't understand. If you don't like the country, move. I mean, move if you don't like it. If you don't like America, get out. Go somewhere else. And to move to Russia, move to China, if that's what you want. But don't try to create that here. And yet it's growing by leaps and bounds. And not only in the political realm, and not only in the moral realm, but the church of Jesus Christ has apostatized to where, let's be real, none of us ever thought the church would get. We have lost our identity. And the church has thrown out the Bible and substituted it with over 300 revisions and perversions of what it calls the Bible that is not the Bible. We have torn down the walls of separation from the world. And now you read about churches having rock music in their services and Hollywood movies in their services. And the offerings are down because the attendance is down. And so they're now having bingo so they can raise the money to pay the bills. And churches with bars in the basement and women preachers. And the congregations look more like surfer clubs than they do the house of God. And it's a mess everywhere. It's just everywhere you look. It's not just one place. It's not just here. It's not just there. But it's swept across our country to where the church today has lost its identity. And all this makes you wonder what things will be like for the next generation of God's people. Now, I've selected this text for a couple of reasons. One, last week was Easter Sunday, and as is always the case, I saw people in church last Sunday that I have not seen in church since last Easter. And yet I'm reminded here in verse 8, remember, and it's in the continuous present tense, the idea is always be remembering that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. We think that there's something mystical and magical about taking a calendar and slapping the word Easter on it as if that's the only Sunday that's important during the week or during the year. And folks, it's not. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday is memorializing the fact that Jesus Christ raised again on the third day from the dead. So that's one reason I chose the text. But another reason is because in the midst of this messed up, confused, going to the devil world in which we live, there is in this verse a principle. There is a very forceful principle, a principle of life and action. There is a principle that will give steadying to the swaying ship. There is a principle that will give inspiration to the troubled soul. And there is a principle that will help us and give us the strength that we need to make it another day. It is not something that will solve all the world's problems because, let's be real, the world is not going to accept this principle. If the world would accept this principle, it would certainly fix the problems that our world has, but they flatly reject the truth that this principle gives. But the principle that I want to call to mind is what Paul mentions here in this eighth verse. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul here offers us a fact of history. Look at it carefully. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Folks, I know that the world is a mess, and you know that the world is a mess, and you didn't need me to take 5 minutes a little while ago and tell you how bad the world has gotten. But wait a minute, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Has that hit you yet? Jesus Christ has raised from the dead. And that's why we are here today, 2,000 years after the fact, we're still celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's why we can keep on keeping on no matter how bad things get. No matter how bad it gets, it's all going to be all right. Jesus is raised from the dead. We serve a living Savior, not a dead Savior, but we serve a living Savior. And the promise that He gave before He went back to heaven was, I'm going to come again and receive you unto Myself. So don't get weary in well-doing, Christian. Everything's all right. Everything's all right. Everything's right on track. Now, what it boils down to is this. Don't panic. Just relax and understand that God has everything under control. You know, the liberals go around trying to prop God up. I'm talking about religious liberals. They go around trying to prop God up. God doesn't need propped up. He's doing well. Everything is right on track. You say, but Pastor, I know, but read the third chapter of this book. If you read the third chapter of this book, you will know that Paul talked about perilous times that were coming. And folks, we are in those perilous times. But that does not mean that it's all over. No, sir. We've got other things in the Bible that give us promises that God is going to be back and that Jesus is going to rule and reign. So just when it gets bad and when it gets dark and when it gets bleak and when you feel like throwing in the towel, just go back to the text verse that I've chosen this morning and remember this. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. So it's not all gloom and doom. Don't panic. Just relax and understand that God has everything under control. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things with me in general about this verse. Think with me by whom and to whom this book was written. Now, I have never in all the years that I've been preaching ever had you look at the title of a book. But I want you to look at the title of this book. Just flip the page back and look at the title of this book. I want you to read it with me. It says the second epistle of whom? Paul, the apostle, to whom? Timothy. All right, so what we have in this book is a letter of encouragement written by the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So here is a book that was written by Paul to Timothy. And I want you to understand when Paul wrote this book. This was one of the last books that Paul wrote. And this book was written when Paul was in jail. Now, Paul was in the Roman prison, in the Roman dungeon, and he was there for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, he was preaching contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Caesar thought himself to be a god, and they all thought he was a god. And Caesar put out a decree that if Paul was going to be preaching this gospel and saying that Jesus was the King of Kings and talking about Jesus ruling and reigning the world, then he was going to have to be silenced. And so they arrested him and they put him in the dungeon and they left him there incarcerated with the doubt in his mind that he would ever get out and with dangling in front of him the fact that one of these days he would probably be executed. And he was executed for preaching the gospel. Now, I want you to think about these two men. Think with me, first of all, about Paul, who wrote the book. And secondly, think with me about Timothy, who received the book. Let's think about Paul for a minute. These are Paul's last days on the earth. As you read the last chapter of this book, Paul's last letter and Paul's last chapter, you see that Paul was forsaken by just about everyone. If you go back to the 10th verse of the 4th chapter, you will see that he talks about Demas has forsaken him. You read about how that Demas forsook Paul because he loved the world. He would rather dabble and play in the world than serve the Lord. Then we read about how that Crescens departed and went to Galatia, and how Titus left and went to Dalmatia. And Paul said, only Luke is with me. Only Luke. And so in the letter, he writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, get Mark, bring him with you, for he's profitable to me in the ministry. And then look at verse 13. He said, the cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. So here is Paul, and you get the idea reading this chapter that he's lonely. In the 9th verse, he says, Timothy, do all diligence to come unto me. Paul knew that any day now, they would come and take him away to be executed. But folks, mark it well. These were lonely, trying days for the aged apostle. In this 4th chapter, when he is encouraging Timothy to come, he said, bring the cloak. Don't forget the books and the parchments. And he told him, you come before winter, if it's at all possible. So you get the idea, reading this book, that Paul was suffering while he was in that dungeon. Cold, bored, lonely. And if Timothy didn't hurry and get there, if and when he did get there, it would probably be too late. So in the grip of a hostile world, forsaken, suffering, and lonely, Paul writes to Timothy and says, but Timothy, in spite of all this, all is not lost. Because in chapter 2 in verse 8, he says what was the swan song for his ability to keep going. He writes to Timothy and says, remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. And folks, that is what kept him going. It ought to be what keeps us going. I mean, listen, it doesn't matter how bad things get. Remember, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm facing. No, I don't. But I do know this. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And His victory is our victory. So we need not get discouraged. Think with me now about Timothy. Paul was the writer of the letter. Timothy was the recipient of the letter. What do we know about Timothy? Well, we know that he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul's first letter was sent to Timothy at Ephesus, and his second letter was sent while Timothy was pastor of the church at Ephesus. We also know that tradition tells us that Timothy was executed, that he was martyred for his stand and his preaching in that wicked city. You see, Ephesus was the capital city of the Roman Empire in Asia. Rome, of course, was the capital city in Europe, but Ephesus was the capital city in Asia. And it was a wicked, terrible city. It was the Athens of the East. It was a city of worldly culture and Asian paganism. It was the center of worship for Diana, the goddess of lust and desire. And they had this huge temple that was built there, where thousands of temple prostitutes were used as a way for the people to worship the gods of Rome. Ephesus was worse than Las Vegas multiplied by 100. Every wicked action that could be dreamed up by sinful men was the natural and normal way of life for the wicked people that lived in that city. And here's Timothy in the midst of it, winning souls, doing his best to get people saved, and trying to build a church in the midst of all of that debauchery. Now, what was Paul's message to him? Listen, Paul knew what he was going through. Paul knew that the struggle that it was to preach the gospel in the midst of all that wickedness. Paul knew the hard time that Timothy was having, but yet his message is the same to Timothy as it would be to any of us. He said, remember. Remember, Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. It was the charge of an old man to a young man that Jesus Christ was alive, and that even in the midst of this worldly environment, even in the midst of this city where the forces of evil were so against him, he was not to quit, he was not to give up, he was not to throw in the towel, but instead was just to remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Folks, listen, in the midst of all this, we're still seeing a lot of people saved. In the midst of all this, God's still working. In the midst of all of this debauchery, let me tell you, the Bible speaks very clearly that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We should not be discouraged. We should be encouraged and just keep on for the cause of Christ, no matter what else happens. There's a second thing I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. I want you to think with me of the simple meanings, the simple meaning of Paul's words. Let's read the verse one more time. Go back to the verse. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What's Paul mean here? What's he saying? Well, I want you to look carefully at your Bible as to how this is worded. The emphasis, I think, is upon two things. First of all, the emphasis is upon the actual fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, that is not a theory, that's a fact. The resurrection is a fact of history. Look at it. I said this last week. I said last week that had Jesus died, and then they buried him, and had he stayed dead, we would have no hope at all. You would have wasted your time coming over here this morning. You would have wasted your energy and wasted the gasoline, that precious gasoline, in your car coming over here this morning had Jesus died and stayed dead. We would have no reason to gather here today. There would be absolutely no hope. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, just exactly as he said, he came out of the grave. He did not stay in the tomb. The second thing that Paul focuses our attention upon is upon the person of Jesus Christ. Not only the resurrection, but the person of Jesus Christ. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, look at your Bible, folks. I want you to notice the terminology. Remember that Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, of the seed of David. Now think about this. Jesus, what's that mean? That means Savior. And then Christ, what does that mean? Well, Christ means the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, deity, if you will. So we have Jesus Christ, the Savior, sent from God. We have the Messiah sent from God. And then he connects to that. Of the seed of David. What is that? That's his fleshly nature. That's his humanity. He is presenting to us both aspects, both natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his divine nature, that he was sent from God, that he was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh. But then on the other side, we have of the seed of David showing us his humanity, his human side. And I want you to understand, folks, he was not 50-50. No, he was 100% God, and he was 100% man. God in the flesh. You say, well, why would he go through all that? Because, wait a minute. Think about, on the human side, what he said. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. He said, no man takes my life. I lay my life down willingly. But if I lay my life down, I'll take it up again. He talked about dying on the cross, but then talked about resurrecting from the dead. Now, folks, we've all been to the cemetery one too many times to know that once you take a person out there and put them in the ground, they stay put. But here's Jesus, and he said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And so that was his human side. And they took him and they nailed him to the cross. And on that cross he died. You say, well, how do you know he died? Because they buried him. That's how I know. That's what you do when people die. You bury them. And they buried him. But here comes the deity side. Here comes the God side. The Son of God did not stay in that grave. And on the third day, he came out. So what is Paul's message? Here it is, folks. Here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, you mark it down. Whatever he said is going to come true. Whatever he said is going to come true. So remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. He said it as a man. He did it as God. And Paul's message to Timothy is a simple message. Hey, son, listen, I know it's bad. I know you're living in rough times. I know they're after you. I know the debauchery of that place where you're serving. I know all about that. But remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that simply means this, whatever he says, it's going to happen. Now, folks, with that understanding, we're sitting here this morning, and I got you all depressed in the first 5 minutes of my sermon. I mean, y'all, I can see your faces. You just kind of slumped a little bit. And you say, oh, boy, it is a mess, isn't it? I know, but wait a minute. Hey, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that what he says is going to happen. And folks, we've got a whole book over here called the Book of the Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. And in that book, we have some wonderful things that Jesus said. And one of the things he said is, I'm coming back for the church. Amen. There is coming a day, folks, when you and I will not be here. I mean, just like that, that trumpet's going to sound and boom, we're out of here. Just like that. All these great and wonderful promises. We've got the promise. We've got the promise that not only is Jesus coming back, but Jesus is going to rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. I mean, listen, folks, you've got a book that tells you that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's going to sit on that throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign. We read where the devil's going to be cast in the lake of fire. Amen. I can't wait for that day. I'm going to laugh. See ya. You say, Jesus is going to rule and reign the world? Why, Hillary and John Kerry aren't going to like that. I know. It's wonderful, isn't it? Man, you got something to look forward to. I'm telling you, folks, we're on the winning side. You say, well, boy, if they hate President Bush like they do, they're really going to hate Jesus. They already do. That's what this is all about. But it's not going to matter because he's going to rule and reign. Read the book. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. You say, well, they're not going to like it. It doesn't matter. Can't you see that? Remember, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And Paul said, remember this. Remember this. Next time you see the liberals howling about the war on terror and how much they hate Bush and how much they think Bush lied about this and about that and how much they want to impeach Bush and they keep pushing their liberal agenda down our throats, don't panic. Don't panic. Don't start looking for a place to run and hide. Remember this. Remember this. And realize that Jesus is coming again. And that this book is going to be fulfilled just exactly as he says. Just exactly as he says. When Sunday rolls around, the devil starts whispering in your ear and says, ah, stay home today. It rained yesterday. You don't need to go to church today. It rained in Ohio Saturday. Don't go to church. You remember this. Just remember this. Sunday evening rolls around and you say, well, I guess I better get ready to go to church. And the devil whispers in your ear and says, you went this morning? You don't need to go again. Just remember this. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. I mean, just tell the devil, go on back where he came from and leave you alone. Remember that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. There's a second purpose I want you to think about. There's a charge. There's a charge that is connected to this remembering the resurrection thing. There's a charge here. I read the book over, and I read it over, and I read it over, and I read it over. And I found two things here that Paul charges Timothy with. The first one is found in chapter 1, verse 8. Look at that for just a moment. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Hey folks, if he had died and was buried and did not come forth from that grave, then you could be ashamed. But he came out of the grave. You don't need to be ashamed of that. You don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed to preach Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. I deal with this all the time. I'll probably deal with this after church this morning. Well, maybe not now since I mentioned it. But I deal with this all the time. People come up to me after church and they'll say something like, I can't believe you preach like that. I say, what do you mean you can't believe I preach like that? Well, you got up there and told me I was a sinner and going to hell. Yes. It's true. Well, nobody's ever talked to me like that. I said, well, you keep coming here, you might get used to it. I don't know. Folks, Thursday night of Living Cross, I'm standing out in the hallway. This guy comes walking up. I knew I was in trouble. I could see it in his face. He comes walking up, hands on his hips. And he said, you know, that program was fine until you started forcing people to make a decision. And I just smiled at him and I said, well, did I force you? He said, well, no, you didn't force me. I said, I didn't force anybody else either. And I said, sir, I don't know where you go to church, but we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ around here. Well, I never turned around and walked away. I thought, well, maybe you should have. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. When I was over in China a couple weeks ago, the first place we went to was a family church called the Antioch Church. They don't have Methodist or Presbyterian or Baptist or anything. It's just church. And they wanted to be Antioch because that's where they were first called Christians in Antioch. And the pastor of that church just got out of jail last spring. He spent 3 years in jail. 3 years. You say, well, what did he do? Did he beat up a bunch of deacons? No. Well, what did he do? Did he steal money from the church? No. Well, what did he do? Are you ready? He was down in the town where he lives, and he saw a man who was distraught, went over and started talking to him and shared the gospel with him. And this man turned him in. And they arrested him and took him to jail for witnessing on the street. They told him, if you just will promise that you're not going to do this anymore, we'll let you go. He said, I can't promise you that. He said, I got a command in the Bible. I'm a preacher. God called me to preach. I can't promise you that I'm not going to tell somebody how to get saved. And they kept him in jail for 3 years on trumped up charges that he was witnessing somebody on the street. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, I've been saved for 35, almost 36 years. I've never one time been arrested for preaching. I've never one time been beaten up for preaching. I've been threatened a time or two, but I've never been beaten up. We've got every opportunity in the world to tell the gospel here, and we don't do it. And over in China, they're not allowed to do it. And they do it, and they get thrown in jail for doing it. But that church is sweeping across that country with the gospel like you would not believe. Thank the Lord for that. Be not ashamed. Secondly, look at chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. Hey, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Hey, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Endure a little hardness. I checked the Greek words on this, and the idea here is to suffer hardship. The idea of these words, the actual thought of suffering, of pain, of agony. And Paul knew what Timothy had to deal with in this wicked city. He knew that folks would try to kill him, and he knew that they would probably eventually succeed. So he wrote to the young pastor, and he said, Timothy, endure hardness for the cause of Christ. And the way we do that is just keep on keeping on regardless. And the way to do that is just remember. I mean, tomorrow morning, folks, when you get up tomorrow, you know, tomorrow's Monday. You know, Tuesday is my Monday. I'm off on Monday, so Monday is my Saturday. But Tuesday morning is my Monday. When you get up tomorrow morning, just remember this. Just remember that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. When you have to go in and do that same old humdrum job that you've done every day for 1,000 years, just remember. Just remember. When you get the bills tomorrow, when you come home from work and you sit down and you look at the bills and you look at your checkbook and think, oh my goodness. Just remember. When you pull into the pump to fill up your gas tank, leave an arm. But when you just remember, when you turn on the news and you hear them ranting and raving about Bush and about what a sorry no count scoundrel he is. I mean, when you see all that and you listen to all that, just say, well, praise God, Jesus is coming again. Because he is. Remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Folks, we live in a wicked world. And I've said so many times from behind this pulpit that we're living in an age where what's right has become wrong and what's wrong has become right. And that is so true. The whole world is turned wrong side up. The Islamists, the liberals, the Iranians, the liberals, the media, the liberals, the Sodomites, the liberals, and Hillary, Jesse, all the rest, and the liberals, whole world's turned upside down, spiraling away from God and pulling a whole civilization with it. But don't get discouraged, Christian, because you're on the winning side. I've read the end of the book, and we win. And there's coming a day when Jesus is going to sit down upon that throne. And don't forget what Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah said that when that day comes, his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. I haven't told this illustration in a long time. I'll tell it and I'll close. Several years ago, I preached a sermon here in the church. And I said, how's that going to work? And his name shall be called Wonderful. You know, his name's not called Wonderful today, is it? You know how they use the name of Jesus today? It's a curse word. People use the name of Christ today to swear. But yet Isaiah said, and his name shall be called Wonderful. How's that going to happen? It says shall be. It's not today, but it shall be. How's that going to happen? Folks, you read Revelation. You read what's going to happen. One of these days, that trumpet's going to sound and the Savior's coming back. And all the redeemed, everybody that knows Christ as Savior, going to be caught away. And there's going to be, for the next 7 years, so much wrath and judgment poured out upon this earth. You think it's a mess today? You just wait. You just wait. Of course, we're going to be in heaven. But you ain't seen nothing yet. You have not seen a thing yet. And there's going to be this Antichrist, this beast that will rise up. And another one will rise up, one out of the sea and one out of the land. One from the Gentiles, one from the Jews. That's what that means. And they're going to organize the world. They're going to bring peace to the Middle East. And then that peace will be broken. And that Antichrist, that beast, is going to turn against God's people, Israel, and drive them out of the land. They'll run down to Petra, seek refuge, and God will protect them there. And at the end of that 7 years, the Antichrist is going to get all the armies of the world, and going to have them in the valley of Megiddo, on the plain of Esdraelon, to destroy Israel from off the place, off the face of the earth. And all of a sudden, out of the clouds will come the Redeemer, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He'll sweep down across that battlefield, and every one of them will be laid low. The blood will flow to the horse's bridle. And then the Lord Jesus is going to come and He's going to put a foot on the Mount of Olives and it'll split wide open. And every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to walk into that temple. He's going to sit down upon the throne of David. And He's going to say, "Now, gentlemen, I'm going to announce my plan for the next 1,000 years. Let's see the Democrats do that." And CNN will be there. That's the Clinton News Network. Or the Confusion News Network. Or the Clandestine News Network. I got a bunch for it. You got lunch to go to, I know. And Reuters will be there. And the Christian Science Monitor will be there. AP will be there. And they'll all have their recorders. They'll all be writing feverishly, and Jesus will start to announce His program. And He says, "We're going to take all the armies, and we're going to fire everybody in the army. There'll be no more need for soldiers. All the tanks are going to be melted down. And we're going to turn them into plowshares, and the whole earth is going to be changed. We're going to put a canopy over the earth like we used to have back before sin." And before the flood, and we're gonna air condition the earth, and you'll be able to live as comfortably in the North Pole as you will at the equator. All the mountains are going to be leveled. The lion will lay down with the lamb. A child will be able to pick up an adder and play with it, not get hurt. Man will be 1,000 years old, be considered a child. And it's going to be a world like you've never seen for the next 1,000 years. There'll be no more hurricanes. Go shut down BG&E. Won't be any more need for BG&E. If you work for BG&E, you've got to get a new job. And I'm going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. If anybody gets out of line, I've got my people be scattered all over the world, and they're going to straighten it out right there. There'll be no rebellion. There'll be no rebellion. We're going to empty out all the jails. Be no more need for the jails. We're going to disband all the police departments. There won't be any need for the police departments. And I'm going to rule and reign this world with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. The New York Times reporter goes running to his cell phone and gets out in the hallway and he dials back to New York. And they said, "Man, where you been? We've been waiting on your report. What do you got to say? Who is this Jesus? What about this Jesus? What's going on over there?" And the reporter's going to say, "He's wonderful.
I've never heard anything like this. He's wonderful.
Let me tell you what He's going to do. He's wonderful. And for 1,000 years, righteousness will reign over this earth. Hey, folks, remember the resurrection. God is not yet through with this world. And you're on the winning side. So put a smile on your face. Cheer up. Jesus is coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Bible. Lord, I pray You'll bless it to our hearts. And Lord, give us understanding of what we've heard today. Help us to understand the promises of God are true. They're faithful and true. And Lord, I pray that every one of us will just realize what Jesus has done and what He's going to do. And Lord, may that drive us to serve Him with our whole hearts. Father, if there's somebody here today that's not saved, may they get saved today. Lord, may they come and put their faith in the Lord. And Father, for those Christians that are straddling the fence and can't decide whether to live for Christ or live for the world, Lord, may today they realize Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Oh, dear Lord, do Your work in our hearts now, we pray, in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it and there's no doubt about it. And if I died today, I'm going to heaven. Raise your hand and testify to that. Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. If I died today, I'm going to heaven. No doubts. I know in whom I have believed. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, not everybody could raise their hand. My friend, can I pray for you this morning? I'll not embarrass you, but I will pray for you. And I'll ask God to speak to your heart, save your soul. How many folks will say, Pastor, pray for me. I could not raise my hand, but I'll raise it right now. Ask you to pray for me. I need the Lord. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray and ask God to help you this morning? Would you just lift your hand, hold it up? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. You know, everybody ought to lift their hand at least once. Yes, God bless you. I see yours. You may put it down in the balcony. Anybody else? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anybody else? All right, how many Christians here will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for God like I should, and God's speaking to my heart. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, Christian, all over this building? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. All right, now, Father, You know our needs today. Meet those needs. Father, I've done what You've asked me to do, and I've preached the message that You put on my heart. But now, Lord, I can't do any more, so I'm depending upon Your Holy Spirit to do His work in our midst. Lord, I pray for these that need to be saved. May today be the day of salvation. Lord, help them to come and let us take a Bible and show them from the Word of God how they can know they're going to heaven. And then, Lord, I pray for Christians that You'll stir the hearts of Your people. Oh, dear God, do something for us here today. And stir a light of fire burning in our bones, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.